Book of Psalms, chapter number 12. I want to read tonight. There's 8 verses here. I'd like to read these verses. I'm going to say to you before I read these, there is some truth that is presented in this chapter that changed my life dramatically as a Christian. It brought some solidity to my life as I never had previously, and helped me perhaps more than anything else has ever helped me. And I hope I can convey some of that truth to you tonight. Begin in verse number 1. It says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, when the vilest men are exalted." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you this evening for your word. Lord, I'm so thankful tonight for the privilege to depend upon its truth. And Lord, it is a privilege. Lord, it's really a miracle in my heart that you would be so willing to convey your words to us. We thank you for them. We pray you might bless in these moments. Teach us, I pray, from your word tonight. May you be glorified as a result of it. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. If you were to back up to chapter number 11, you will notice that the very foundations of our, I'll use this word, religion, are in the sights of the enemy. In verse number 2, it says, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at whom? The upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" There are foundational things that you and I must have in our lives. If they are destroyed, what do we have to stand upon? To the one who will not flee in the face of the enemy, as it described in verse number 1 of chapter 11, I believe instruction in the foundations of creationism is a must. He says, "In the Lord put my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountains?" If the foundations be destroyed, as it says in verse 3, what can the righteous do? We find today there's great attack upon the Word of God. We find there's great attack upon many of the doctrines of the Word of God, but perhaps more than any of the others is the matter of the creation of this world. I believe tonight unequivocally that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the 7th. You say, were there 7 periods of time? Yes, they were periods of time. They were 24 hours each. You say, well, how did God do that in such a small amount of time? I don't know why He took so long. For if I know my God, as I think I know my God in this area, who is all-powerful, God could have spoke one time in 1 millisecond and everything would have been in place. God has that capability. But God created the heavens and the earth, and we find the great story in the book of Genesis. Been attacked for many years. And, of course, today, amongst so many, there's the belief that we were not created, but we evolved. And that we came from monkeys. And monkeys came from lower primates, and I mean just right on down the line, until we crawled out of the sea as some kind of fish and crawled on the land and jumped up in the tree and flew around for a while, got tired of that and began to walk on our feet. And they say, we believe in possible things. As the psalmist David looks around him, in chapter number 12, it seems to him that those who are believers are receding in numbers. It seems as though that their influence is not as it had been. He says, help, Lord, for the godly man what? Ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. In all the years that I've had the privilege to live in this country of ours, I've seen this take place literally before my eyes. I remember sitting in school as a teenager and hearing my principal on the intercom pray and ask God to take us through and to help us in a time of crisis when John F. Kennedy was assassinated 50 years ago. Today, that does not happen. Matter of fact, if a principal even thought about praying, he might be suspended. Things have changed so horribly so. Godliness is waning. Faithfulness is failing. In 1 Timothy, as he wrote to Timothy, Paul said this, for some are already turned aside after Satan. You get to 2 Timothy and he writes it a little bit different. And he says, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. It's almost like Paul saying it's getting worse and worse. Today's leaders don't seem to know what it takes to be a godly leader. Matter of fact, I don't think they even care for the most part. And so they take their ideas from secular society, and Christianity is certainly suffering. And we're upon the very verge of, I believe, some very severe persecution in the United States of America. The society we live in is controlled by deception. Verse number 2 of the text says, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. But God says this, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. And we find that this deceptiveness that has pervaded the land, one day God will take care of. But God teaches us something very important in the midst of that. And in the midst of that, the Lord says this. In verse 5, He says, the oppression of the poor for the sign of the needy will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And notice what He says next. The words of the Lord are pure words. Well, we know about the Word of God. He says it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that the Word of God is powerful. We know it has the ability to change lives. We have seen it. If you're saved tonight, we have seen what it did in our lives. If we will hear the Word of God and believe upon the Savior that it speaks of, He promises to us everlasting life. For that we are very, very thankful. What is God doing? What is God trying to say to us in this chapter? I believe in the midst of deception, in the midst of all that's going around in this world, God has a safety net for us. And that safety net is the very Word of God. It is the words of the Lord are what? Pure words. Let's stop and think about something for just a moment here tonight. There are two ways to look at translating the Word of God from a foreign language. As you know, the Word of God in the Old Testament was written primarily in Hebrew, the New Testament primarily in Greek. And so for you and I who speak English, somebody was needed to come along and to translate from the Hebrew and from the Greek that you and I might understand it. Now, according to verse number 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. The very words must be important. There are two thoughts when it comes to the matter of translating the Word of God. One of those they call, and these are big words for what they mean, dynamic equivalency. Just great big words that simply mean that all that they want to get across is the meaning. It doesn't make any difference what the words are as long as you get across the thoughts of God. The other is what I believe from the very Word of God, is what we call verbal. And in that verbal, we're meaning the very words of God are translated. Not just His thoughts, but His words. Are words powerful? Comes the Word of God, they are. Matter of fact, your testimony, your words can be very powerful. The things you say can have great effect in the lives of others. We have no idea sometimes the effect we can have by just telling somebody how we got saved. But God's Word is powerful. And so we look here and we find that He says the words. The words of the Lord are pure words. When we come to the New Testament, we find that the Bible says that His Word was inspired. Inspiration. In other words, God caused His words to be written down through other individuals. His words. Not just the thoughts. If it's the thoughts, we can use a lot of different words. Do we understand today that people can misunderstand us if we use all kinds of different words for the thoughts? It's very easy. And yet we have the very words, I believe, of God. He says, the words of the Lord are what? Pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of fire, purified seven times. So you and I tonight, we have safety from all of those things which seek to deceive us if we flee to the words of God. For in them we find our safety. In them we find truth. He said, thy word is what? Truth. Okay? And you've heard me say this several times recently, but the Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. By the way, it's not going to set you free if you don't know it. Okay? We've got to know it. So God's words to us, we need to know those words. We need to accept those words. And those words can set us free from the onslaughts of the devil. He is seeking to deceive us. Vanity is being spoken. The wicked bend their bow, he says. The foundations are trying to be destroyed. But you and I tonight have the very words of God. Now go with me to verse number 7. And this is what really changed some thoughts in my heart and life a number of years ago. Verse number 7 is, thou shalt... What's it say? Keep them. O Lord, thou shalt what? Preserve what? Words or thoughts? What did he say in verse 6? It was words, was it not? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, there's two things I believe very, very dogmatically in. One is the inspiration of the Word of God. And number two is the preservation of the very words of God to you and to me. Though we walk in a world that is wicked all about us, we can walk with confidence when we're settled upon this issue of the inspiration and the preservation of God's very words. God inspired them. God preserved them. Now this brings us to an issue. And that issue is, and I've heard many people say, well, preacher, which Bible do we use? And I can go into a lot of detail on this particular issue, and I can talk about a number of different things. But it basically comes down to this. There have been two main texts from the Greek that have been preserved down through the years. One of them is called the majority text, which is not a true statement. The majority text does not take the majority of the Scriptures and use them. It only takes about 6 or 8 of them, and some of those are very questionable. And if one of them is called the Vaticanus, what does that mean to you? Very Catholic. There's an influence there. Okay? The other we often refer to as the received text. We can go back a number of years and we can find that there were individuals and groups of people who preserved and made sure that they made copies of this over and over. Have you heard of the Waldensians? They were some French people. They were some that were very instrumental in doing this until the time of the Reformation. King James came on the scene, and King James was a man who, unlike most rulers, wanted the people to have the Word of God in their hands. Now, a lot of people are going to attack King James. And I could go into some of those attacks because they're unfounded, but he was a man that wanted to have that. And whatever you think of him, nonetheless, they pulled together a number of scholars, men who loved God. They took of what we call the received text. They did not use the majority text, and they translated the Word of God into what we call the King James Version. And we have that yet today. In the 1800s, there was a couple of men that came on the scene, and they took the old majority text and they built their own text from it. Their names was Westcott and Hort. From those particular Greek and Hebrew texts that, by the way, were very stained with errors and so forth, they then made translations. Every translation in the English language uses that except the King James Version. There is one translation that tries to use both. It's called the New King James. And we go into some details on that. But we find that these were basically where all this came from. I go to that which was received by Christians down through the years, and that which I believe God preserved the very words. Most of those who have translated into the other versions do not believe in verbal inspiration, but in dynamic equivalency. Believing that it's not the words, but the thoughts that are need to be translated. I believe the Word of God is His words. Now let me tell you what that's done for me. What that's done for me when I came to that conclusion was settled upon that. As I come to the Word of God, this is what I know. I can come to this book and know God said it, and I have it here right before me in the English language, and it's in its, can I say it's imperfect in the English? Some people say, well, it's got some words that are archaic. Yeah, we can call them archaic, but they're still real words. But preacher, I don't understand the these and the thous. By the way, if I say you, who am I talking to? I could be saying you, or I could be saying you. The these and thous become important. If it starts with a Y, it's plural, it means everybody. If it starts with a T, it's singular, it's talking about one individual. John chapter 3 gets exciting. Somebody got John 3? I'm forgetting all the verse I want. Hurry up there. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. That print is so small, I'm not sure I can read it. Listen to this. Chapter 3, verse number 7. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he says this. Marvel not that I said unto thee, singular, right? Do you notice the next word? You got it open there? What's it say? Ye. You. Not just Nicodemus. Okay? You know, when God did this and had this done back in those days, He was making sure some things were very, very accurate. That doesn't happen today because we have dumbed down the English language. You and I have the wonderful privilege to have this Word of God in our hands and to know it is thus saith the Lord. This is what it's done for me. I can pick up my Bible, I can read it, and I can know this is what God said. I don't have to find some Greek professor to enlighten me on what it means. You know what I need to find? According to the Word of God, I have a teacher of the Word of God. He is Holy Spirit. When that came into my soul, it revolutionized my thinking, my studying, my excitement about the Word of God. Or don't you study Greek? Not a whole lot. I took Greek in college. Let me rephrase that. Greek took me. Took me for a ride. I find out those things. I find out those meanings. Nothing wrong with that. But I have it in English. I find that the problems I experience are normally, I don't understand grammar and I don't understand meanings as I should. And so I have to sometimes really work at it to figure it out. But it's God's Word. I can rest assured upon it. I have no doubts in my heart and my soul. I can stand that pulpit with what I believe is the authority of God's Word, realizing what I say to you, what I give to you that's out of the Word of God is true. What He says is true. Praise the Lord for that. Now somebody says, well, preacher, don't you know that the King James was revised 4 times? 3 times in the first 29 years, and some of the original committee actually was in on those revisions. They were spelling changes. How many have ever read Old English? Is it S's or F's? U's or V's and V's or U's? By the way, that's why they had to come up with the word W instead of W for W. Simple little things. And the other thing was, though the language is perhaps at some of its purest form, the spelling wasn't. You can pick up certain books from that era, and you can find that the authors, as they were writing their books, would spell one word one way, a few pages later spell it another way. Matter of fact, they have actually found within the same page words spelled 2 and 3 different ways. It wasn't really until the 1800s that there became a standardized spelling, and hence the 4th revision. You and I today have a glorious Word. We can depend upon it. We live in a day of deception. We live in a day when people... this world's a mess. And we need a refuge. And I have a refuge. It's called the Bible. And I don't come to it wondering, is this what it really means here? Is this what it really says? Or is there something a little better than this Word? You'll not hear me say, this word could be better translated this way. Who in the world do I think I am if I said that? God was able to inspire it. God is able to preserve it. Which tells me, because of what I learn in this chapter as well, the devil is seeking to destroy it. And what means could he destroy it more than by making some subtle changes? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you pick up a certain translation of the Word of God, you will find it says, in the beginning was God, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Does the word a change the meaning? Very, very much. You can pick up, let me give you this, in the book of Acts, chapter 3, I believe it is, it talks about Jesus being the Son of God, which is very important if He be deity in our salvation. One of the popular translations doesn't say Son, it says servant. You say, what's the big deal? It's a big deal when we take away the deity of Christ. He is the Son, S-O-N, capital S-O-N, of God. See? I've studied this issue over and over, and it just cements in my heart more and more. I am so thankful I can pick up my Bible and know this is God's very words. And I can share them with people. Wow. There's so many things that's about this book that's marvelous. By the way, with the influx of so many different translations, here's something that's happened. People don't memorize it as they once did. By the way, did you know that the King James is easier to memorize than the others? By the way, I read this week in the Reader's Digest. You know what it said? It said, memorization makes our minds better. Some people say, why do you make kids in your school memorize Scripture? What good is that going to do? Number one, the Word of God is... ought to be hid away in our hearts. I realize that's the head, but hopefully it gets down to the heart. But secondly, it actually causes our IQs to jump as high as 25 points. That takes you from average to way above average. Genius proportions. There's a few other factors, but that's one of the big factors. Wow. God said we ought to hide it away. Amen? It is very important. I thank God for the Word of God. I challenge you this year, read it through. I'm going to challenge you to go more than once. Let's try twice.
Preachers, he don't know.
Give up 30 minutes of television, you can do it. You can do it. Say, well, preacher, you don't know how slow I read. The more you read, the faster you get. You say, preacher, I can't remember what I read. The faster you get, the more you will remember. Do you know why we don't remember what we've read? Our mind works somewhere around 1,200 words a minute, and the average reader today is somewhere around 150. By the way, when I graduated from high school, it was 350. Has something happened in America? You say, how do I increase it? Do it. It's called practice. And the Word of God is a wonderful place to begin. Amen? I'm going to give you a testimony of a couple people in our church. LaDonna began to help us in school many, many years ago. And somehow we got across to her, you need to do a little bit of reading. And she never read a book in her life, I don't think. Had you? Not if you have to. And so she picked up a book, and I don't know, it was 3-4 months later, I think. It was a long time. How long was it? I don't remember. 6 weeks. It took her to read through the book. It was not a large book, but it was interesting to her. I figured she must have been reading probably a whopping 10 words a minute. I'm not sure, but she was really struggling. Today she reads avidly and much. And for the last 10 years, been teaching her kids how to read in school. You ought to take a couple of these little girls. Where's Allie? Take Allie right there. I was in her class last year. Have her read to you. She can read better than a lot of adults, I know. I look back at Francis. Francis, he didn't know what a book was. I think Francis, a book meant something else to lift. He got saved. He told me, he says, to comprehend is very difficult. They began to read, listen avidly, to read some more, and to listen. And quite frankly, if you need somebody to help you to argue the Word of God and its veracity and some of the truths of it, get Francis. He knows what he's talking about. I'm sure that this truth can be said about so many. The Word of God has wondrous power. We need to tap into it. Amen? If these are the very words of God, why do we leave them laying on the table? Why do we carry our Bible into church and put it on the dashboard and drive around with it all week to grab it again next Sunday and bring it back into church? How we need to take it and read it and be marveled at it. And listen, it's a marvelous tool. Let me rephrase. I don't even want to use the word tool. It's marvelous for you and I to be able to have that. Amen? And good night. You can get it in so many forms today. Some of you are going to hate me for this. I read my Bible every day. And as I read, I've been using an iPad to read from. I discovered a while back, some criticized, but I found a while back, I found an article that has proven that adults improve their reading speed by 50 words a minute by reading on an iPad or a similar device. Mostly because of its clarity, I think. And I love using that. Mine, I have it set so I can just touch the side and the page flips. I don't even have to turn the page. Hey, I got to go exercise now, Doc, because I don't even do this. But it's marvelous what we have available to us. Amen? On my phone, I got a smartphone. And I have the Word of God. If I'm someplace and I want to read a little bit, I can pull out my phone and read. I've done that many times. We have tremendous things today. Amen? It's available. It's there. Plus the many Bibles we can, you know, most Christians have several in America. And here's what's neat. The Word of God is now being read by people in places like China on the Internet. Because they're curious and their leaders won't let them have it, but they can find it. Isn't that exciting? And the Word of God, the very words of God, get into hearts and minds and change lives. Thank God for it. Let Him do that to your life this year. On this, my last message of this year, I think, I'm saying to you, you have something very precious and wonderful. Take advantage of it. Allow the very words of God to impregnate your soul and do its work. He wants to. Amen. He desires to. And it's that which will keep you from that which is seeking to deceive us. In my Sunday school class this morning, we talked about one of the great deceptions of our time and how we need the truth of the Word of God to take us through those deceptions. It's everywhere we go. May God bless in our hearts and lives we study His precious Word. Amen. Let's go in prayer. Father, thank You tonight for the privilege of these hours to be able to have this wonderful book. Lord, I'm so thankful for it. Lord, I'm so thankful that You settled in my heart many years ago, and I don't wonder anymore of the truthfulness of this word or this phrase. And Lord, that I know it's be true and I know it's right. And sometimes I don't understand it. And sometimes it takes many weeks and even months before You reveal it. But I have for You the Holy Spirit of God to teach me. And I thank You and I praise You for that. And Lord, as You have revealed Yourself over and over to this shell of a man, Lord, I thank You that You have done some wondrous and marvelous work. Lord, for those who have gotten saved because of it, those whose lives have grown because of it, how we thank You for it. I pray, O God, that You might work and bless in every heart and life. Lord, maybe there's one here tonight who's not even saved, never really accepted the truth of salvation. Though we've not spoken of it, we know that You, Spirit of God, can move in hearts. And Lord, maybe some other needs here tonight, maybe something that maybe some emotional needs, maybe some spiritual needs, something that we just need to cry out to You for. Maybe some commitments that we need to make. Lord, may that be done. These moments of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.